Miss Becky. Well, thank you, Mark, ladies, choir, and everybody for the good singing this morning. Good to see everybody here. Let me just take a look. Wow, it's a good-looking congregation today. We had the Rays come to town, got out of town last week, and now we're back to normal. It's good to see all of you back. And I know you're glad to see those around you this morning. If you are, please join me in saying amen. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Romans this morning. Some of you are already there expecting we were going to begin our series of messages in the book of Romans. And for those of you who didn't know that, now you know it. We're beginning a series of messages in this wonderful book of the Bible. We know as Paul's epistle to the Romans. What a book it is. And we'll get to the scripture reading here in just a moment. Before we do that, let me share with you briefly how the Lord began my day this morning. Kind of unusual. Doesn't happen very often. In fact, I can't remember the last time it happened, when I woke up with a particular specific thought or verse on my mind. Hopefully the Bible is much in my heart and in my mind, and it's not long before, but I'm talking about I'm still in bed, just beginning to wake up, and the Lord lays upon my heart this verse. Paul is speaking of himself and of his own ministry. And I know it was the Lord's reminder for me as we begin this book of Romans today together. The verse where Paul writes this about his own ministry, and it's true of all people who share God's word. He said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." That was the Lord's reminder to me. And how precious that was. What does that verse mean? What did Paul mean? What does that mean to me or anybody? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels, another way to translate that would be clay pots. And what Paul is saying is, in that passage, and it's what a reminder for me today and for all men who preach the Word of God or even teachers who teach the Word of God, is that the power is not in the messenger. The power is in the message. We have this treasure, the truth, the gospel, in earthen vessels, just clay pot. And so I come to you today to remind you of what God reminded me of. I'm just a vessel, but God has honored me to be that vessel to our church today as we pick up and read and begin our study of the book of Romans. So let's do just that. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and also to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pause right there and let's pray together. Can we do that? Every head bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we do so with humble and thankful hearts. We are so grateful to be here in your house, Lord, on your day, and together open your book to find your words for our lives. Thank you for such a book as the Bible, and contained in it these precious 66 individual books. And as we come now to this precious book known as the Epistle to the Romans, Lord, we come to you to thank you that we have such a book. We thank you for your Spirit to be our teacher and our guide, the one who takes our understanding and opens it, takes the blinders off so we can make sense of it, and then drills it down deep in our hearts that we will believe it and embrace it and live by it. Lord, thank you for such a work that only you can accomplish. We thank you, Lord, that you inspired it and you had Paul to write it, and then it's been preserved all these years for us to be able to read and to have and study. What a treasure. And Lord, I thank you today that we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the glory all belongs to you and not any to us. Thank you for using a clay pot to preach and to teach. And thank you for filling our lives as clay vessels here today. We know, Lord, that inside these clay pots is a never-dying soul, precious in your sight. So I pray, Lord, that you would take your eternal word and apply it and drive it deep into our eternal soul. That your word would do its work, that your Spirit would attend it, that, Lord, you'll accomplish in and through it what you want done in all of our hearts and lives. And we thank you for it in advance. And thank you so much again that we're here, this place and time. And it is not by chance or by accident, but by your good providence that you brought us here. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. I think we ought to introduce this book rather than just getting in. And we'll do this in time, going verse by verse and delving in to the riches of this book. We'll be looking at a few verses today as we've read the beginning part of chapter 1. But I want us to spend our time this morning thinking about the overview and thinking about some basic things as we approach such a book. Things that as your pastor and as your friend, I feel like are really, really important. I'd like to ask four questions today for our message to kind of get us along on the same foot, the same track as we get into this study of this important and monumental letter to the Romans. The first question is this, a very basic question: why should we study the Bible? Why should we study the Bible at all? What is the big deal? And I think most of us know the answer to that question, but I'm not going to assume that. And I'm not going to assume that maybe we have pondered that enough that we can fully appreciate what the Bible is and what this book of Romans is in particular. So let's begin there on a very basic, but I think a very important level. And I want to answer that in three ways. Number one, all Scripture is inspired by God. What I'm saying to you is this book that I hold and that you hold in your hands, these are not the words of the ideas of men that just rise above other words of men. These are the words of God penned by men. So much so that they are both written by God, written by men, but they're inspired by God. That is, these are as much the words of God as if he spoke in an audible voice from heaven. Now, if God spoke from heaven, as he has on occasion, that would have our undivided attention, would it not? We would stand still and say, oh me. That's the attitude we should have as we come to the Bible. Honestly. Because it's no different. This is the inspired word of God. Where do we find that? Let me give you a couple scriptures to jot down. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice that. Not some scripture, not most scripture, not just the inspiring scriptures like John 3:16. All scripture, all of it, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Remember when Jesus was tempted 40 days of Satan in the wilderness and how he responded in those moments of temptation? He came back with scripture, didn't he? It is written, it is written, it is written. And one of the quotations that he referred to is where it talks about the very nature of scripture itself. Remember when he was tempted to turn the stones into bread? And his response was, in Matthew chapter 4, it's also found in Luke, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Christ was referring to scripture. There's something more important, Satan, than bread. These stones turned into bread, and that is the ever-living, eternal, inspired scripture. And he described it as every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So that's reason number one, and that would be enough, would it not? If God gave us a book, the only kind in the world, a one-of-a-kind book, inspired scripture, then certainly we want to study it. So let me just pause and ask a question. Do you study it? Let's move on. But ponder that question. Do we study the Bible? Number two, scripture produces spiritual life and growth. We all talk about being born again. I would say that's important, wouldn't you? How does a new birth happen? The Bible says the new birth happens in part because the Holy Spirit uses what is in Scripture to cause that new birth. It's like a seed, the Bible describes it. The Word of God is like seed that gets into our heart, and then it produces life, just like seed. A seed that you plant in the ground has the germ of life in it, has a principle of life. And we see it's evident as the sprout comes up, the plant, the fruit, whatever it is, comes up out of the earth. There is life producing seed. There is life in the Word of God. Where do we find that? James chapter 1 verse 18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's what it says in the King James. It simply means that we're born again by the word of truth, by the word of God. That is truth. That's why biblical truth matters. Because biblical truth is the source of new birth. And without new birth, you must be born again. You will not see the kingdom of God. So we need the Bible for that reason. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So not only does the Bible have the capacity and the ability to produce life, it sustains life and promotes growth. We can't be full-grown Christians or mature Christians apart from this book. And we all know from experience, the Bible contains the milk, as it says, the sincere milk of the Word, and it also is meat. Oh, it is. It's meat and potatoes. Spiritual meat and spiritual milk. So we need the Word of God for that reason. And then why should we study the Bible? Number three, because Scripture protects us from false teachers and their teaching. Friday night, there were several of us here at the church enjoying the study we called Secret Church by a live telecast. And that was the thrust of the evening of training, how that we're living in the midst of cults and false beliefs and false teachers and all of that. And the challenge is we must know the truth. In order to spot the counterfeit, you got to know the truth. In order to be protected from false teachers and their teachings. And may I tell you, may I remind you, these false teachers and their teachings are so plentiful. We live in a world of spiritual darkness. There's a lot of spiritual teachings out there, but most of them are not good. We have to come to the Bible, and particularly a book like Romans, where we learn what's right and what's true and of God, so we can counteract those others and know them to be what they are, false teachings and false teachers. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. 1 Timothy 4 tells us in verse 1, now the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly or plainly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Demonic doctrines, seductive spirits. What's that talking about? It's talking about false teachers, false teachings. And they're everywhere. And they masquerade as truth. They masquerade as Christian. One of the things we learned about was the Mormon church. It's called a church, but it's not a church. It's a cult. And it's not truth. It's false teaching. But it goes by the name of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. How do you know it's a cult? Because you hold up the truth, and the truth proves that's a counterfeit. And Paul said, if any man, any angel, any other person, spiritual or otherwise, preach any other gospel than that which I have preached unto you, let that person, that being, be accursed. Serious business. And so because false teaching is serious, that makes truth all the more serious. You have to know the truth in order to spot the counterfeit. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. That means test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many, notice that, many false prophets are gone out into the world. How do you test the spirits? You have to have something by which to evaluate a teaching, don't you? And a teacher. And that's the Word of God. And we need to be like those Berean Christians we read about in the book of Acts, that they searched the Scriptures to see whether the things that Paul taught were true or not. I would encourage you, stay in the Word. And don't just believe it because the preacher says it. Believe it because the Bible teaches it. And the Bible says it. Now granted, I hope not to lead you astray. But as I say, I'm just a clay pot. This is the treasure. Amen. This is the treasure. Question number two, why should we study the book of Romans? I think we've laid a little ground there, why to study the Bible as a whole. But why Romans? What's the big deal about Romans? Let me offer you three things here. First of all, Romans is the most complete statement of the Christian faith. We know the whole Bible is of use. We saw that in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All Scripture. But what Romans is, if you can think of it this way, it's like the whole Bible compressed in capsule form to where here is where we find the heart of the matter. Here is where we find the key core central truths of the whole book, all compressed into one place. And I mentioned the book of Romans, and I'm preaching through the book of Romans, and if you've been in church at all in your life, which most of you have, you may think, well, Romans, that's the plan of salvation. And you would be right. That's where you find the plan of salvation. Many of us, our minds go to what we call the Romans Road. Many of you, if I asked for a show of hands, you would say, I've heard of that, or I know that, I committed that to memory. You know, that's where you start out with, like Romans 3, that there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then you go to chapter 6, and because of sin, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And on, there's a few verses, we call that the Romans road to salvation. And so maybe you're thinking, well, I know the plan of salvation, I'm saved, that's all I need to know. That would be wrong. And here's why. Just think about it. If that's all we needed, then that's all God would have provided. We could take the Romans road and put it in a section of Scripture, about maybe a dozen verses, and that would have been the book of Romans. But God in his infinite wisdom and goodness has given us the whole book. And the reason is not just to take up space on a page, not just to use up ink and use up paper, but because God wanted us to know more than just the bare bones outline of the plan of salvation. In other words, God wants us to know why we need to be saved. That's important. We need to know how God saves us. Not only how we can be saved, but how it is that God can be both righteous and deliver us from our sins and acquit us of our sins. That is, pronounce us just in his sight. How can that be? Well, he lays that out in the book of Romans. And so many other things, how to live the Christian life. It's all here, and it's a concise statement. So we need to know it. And then not only for our own selves, but let me share this verse with you. Jot this one down if you would. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. The Bible says this, that we as Christians need to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And that simply means people will come to you and say, why do you believe the Christian faith? Why do you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And at that point, you and I need to be prepared to tell them why. Now, that doesn't mean we give them a full-blown lesson on the book of Romans, no. Even a preacher wouldn't do that, probably. Unless they were asked to do it, given the privilege of doing it. But it's simply that we need to know what we believe and why we believe it so that we'll know it and we can share it. Make sense? If you don't know it, you can't share it. And so, it's the most complete statement of the Christian faith. Second reason why we study the book of Romans is this. Romans is written for God's people in the local church. I hope you're listening at this point, because I really do believe this will overcome an obstacle, if there is an obstacle or a barrier, to us really coming at the book of Romans with a teachable spirit. I'm afraid some people, especially as we get along in this study, and I hope you'll stay with me for this study. Stay with the study. Stay with it. Come week after week. You'll find, as we go through here, we're going to come into some words, and you'll say, man, that sounds like a big, high-flown word to me. Justification, sanctification, glorification, reconciliation, propitiation. That sounds like that's a book they'd study in seminary. That sounds like something that the Bible college would deal with. And if we think of it only in those terms, now we do study books like that in seminary, thankfully, still in some seminaries, thankfully. We do still study that in Bible college, thankfully. But what I want you to see, don't miss this, don't miss it. This letter to Romans was not written to a seminary. It was not written to a Bible college. It was written to a local church, just like Liberty. The church at Rome. And so much scripture is put on a shelf in our minds saying, well, that's for somebody else, that's beyond me. When we ought to realize, no, it's for us, all of us. Now granted, in the college or the seminary or whatever, they might study to a deeper level. That's understandable. That's understandable. But still, this is for all. That's what I'm trying to get us to see. All the members of the church. Did you notice here in the first chapter, the part that we read here, that he says, I want to come to you, but I have been hindered from coming. He mentions that in verse 13. He mentioned in verse 11, I long to see you. It's evident from what Paul's writing here. He'd not been to this church. He had never been actually physically to the church at Rome, but he writes to them now wanting to share this under the inspiration of God. He was compelled to write this down for the benefit of the church. And I think we can safely assume that what we have here in writing is what Paul taught in the churches where he had gone, everywhere he'd gone, like Thessalonica and Colossae and all Ephesus and all those other places we read about and have books about in the Bible. This is the same thing that he had taught in those churches. So this is not for theologians. This is not ivory tower. This is not for Bible scholars. We sometimes say in our King's Academy class and other classes that we're not called to be Bible scholars, but we are called to be Bible students. Are you with me? And so I'm just laying some groundwork here. This book of Romans, with all of its challenges and all of its riches, is for you and it's for me and it's for all Christians at whatever level. We may have some new Christians here, and we do. And we will have some new Christians hopefully along the way. And there's something here for a new Christian, there's something for a mature Christian, and everybody in between. Number three, Romans is one of the foundational books of the Bible. This is another reason why we study Romans. And because Romans is one of those books, if you can get a handle on the main teachings and the flow of thought and the truth of the book of Romans, you will have a solid foundation. Just like we sang, thank you, Mark, for leading us in that song. What a song to open up our service and to lead into this study. Did you notice the words of that? How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you, He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Faith is no better than His foundation. One day in the aftermath of the death of Mrs. Bush, Miss Barbara Bush, there was in the Bristol paper a political cartoon, and it wasn't distasteful, it was very respectful. But I noticed it was like many that you've seen in similar situation. It was a picture of her as if she was entering heaven, the billowy clouds, the angels around, and three words that describe her life: faith, friends, family. Faith, family, friends, I think was the order, summed up her life. And we often speak of faith, you know. So-and-so is a woman of faith. He's a man of faith. But the question is, it must be in our day, faith in what? Faith in who? Where is your faith? It's not just enough to say, I'm a person of faith. You can be sincere in faith and be sincerely wrong. These cults are sincere. They have faith. But faith in what? Faith in who? What I'm saying, the book of Romans puts our faith on solid footing. This is where we need to have our faith, in these truths that lead us to Jesus Christ. And we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So this is foundational. I will also add this really in passing, but I think importantly, I want to share this with you. As I was thinking about this as a pastor, this is just from my heart to yours. You won't find this in the Bible. I'll tell you that. But it's not unbiblical, but I'm just saying you won't find this. But in my experience, based on my understanding, if a person had four books of the Bible that they could fairly master the contents of those four books or know something basic about those four books, they could not be moved. They could not be shaken. They would not be deceived. They would have that solid foundation. What are those four books? Number one is Genesis. You need to know how everything started. And you need to know the beginning of this and that and the other. So Genesis, you might understand that would be foundational. Come to the New Testament, the second book would be the Gospel of John. Why is that? Because in the Gospel of John, that's where we find out about who Jesus is, that He's both man and God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then there's two more books. There's four in all. There's Genesis, there's John, and then there's Romans, and then Hebrews. And why those books? Because that enlightens us, greatly enlightens us, about the work of Christ and salvation and the Christian life. So if you knew those four books, you'd be well grounded in your faith. And so that's one reason we're approaching this book of Romans, because it's foundational. Now, that brings me to the next part of the message and the next question we want to consider. And I want to kind of give you an overview here as we think about what should we learn from the book of Romans. It will just hit some of the high spots. We'll fill in these blanks as we go along in weeks to come. But here's what we're going to learn. And all of these, I might point out as we go along here, have to do with the righteousness of God. First three chapters, we're going to learn how God's righteousness is needed. Needed by this world. This world is unrighteous. You and I do not have righteousness. That's why the Romans road begins with that verse I mentioned a moment ago, chapter 3, verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Righteousness is what we lack, desperately lack and need. And so he lays out the case for that. And I'll just put a caution out here. It'll be a challenge for some of you to make it beyond chapter 3 in our study. And we're going to take it just like God wrote it for us. And why is that? Because the first three chapters are largely very dark. It tells us the truth about sin, about human depravity, about the problem. It'd be like studying about cancer. That's not a very pleasant subject. But it's something worse than cancer, this matter of sin. And so he builds the case that all are sinners. Some are out and out sinners, obviously sinners, evident sinners, visibly sinners, and some are self-righteous sinners. He lays out the case, the need of righteousness. And then in chapters 3, it ends chapter 3 and goes into chapter 4, how God's righteousness is provided. And that is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And that righteousness and salvation is credited to us. And we're going to look at Abraham as a prime example, and David, the prime examples of how God did that even in the Old Testament, how God provided righteousness on that basis. Chapters 5 through 8, God's righteousness is received. And entailed in that is these truths of being justified and being sanctified and one day being glorified. That is, in God's sight, we have a righteous standing the moment we're saved. Do you know what it means to be justified? You need to know that. At the moment you trust Christ, you are declared righteous by a holy God in heaven, that at that moment you are, in that moment in time and forever, justified. Just as justified as Billy Graham. There's no degrees of being justified. But on the other hand, there are degrees of being sanctified. And that's what God is doing in our lives now. How that he's making us more and more like him, more and more righteous. And then we find out that one day we'll be glorified and we will enter into a place of perfect righteousness and we will be perfectly righteous. All that's included in salvation. Justified, I have been justified, I'm being sanctified, I will be glorified. Praise his holy name. And it's all by grace. And it's all through faith. So we'll camp out chapters 5 through 8. Then we come to chapters 9 through 11. And some pretty serious, heavy stuff in chapter 9. And basically what we learn in those chapters is God's righteousness for both Jews and Gentiles. And part of what we deal with in there, we're going to be seeing the sovereignty of God. How, like the potter over the clay, he has control. And you know, your salvation was not an accident. It was not an afterthought. God preplanned it. God caused it. And yet, in chapter 10, we're going to see the counterbalancing truth that we're responsible. Yes, we're responsible to preach the gospel and to believe the gospel. That falls on us. So how's that play? Divine sovereignty, human responsibility, it's all there. And God laid it out for us. We'll deal with that. Remember, this is written to the local church. People need to know that because we appreciate our salvation the more as we study and understand these things. And then chapters 12 through 16, that's God's righteousness in our everyday life. Now notice this. A lot of stuff beginning in chapter 1, going right up through chapter 11, is stuff we would say, well, how does that apply to my life? It does have application. It does. But when you come to chapter 12 and following, that is the real practical. So why, Paul, would you take so long in writing this epistle to get to the real nitty-gritty of how to live it out? It's because of this. You won't have a motivation to live for Christ if you don't know what Christ has done for you. This is the problem we have among Christians so often, is that people, it seems, have to be prodded and motivated and try to light a fire under somebody to get them to do, when all the while the fire that is lit in our hearts to do what we ought to do is the knowledge of what God has done for us in and through His Son. If that doesn't motivate you to live, nothing else will. To know that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What a truth. Go to chapter 12. Let me show you this. I want you to see it. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. This will be on down the track. But he says, as he approaches that 12th chapter, begins in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What he's saying there, and the connecting word is therefore. Paul uses that quite a bit. Based on everything that I've written up to this point, about your need of salvation and God's provision of salvation and God's application of salvation, which is all by His grace and through your faith in Christ. Based on all of that, now I urge you to live this way. Lay down your lives as though on an altar, a living sacrifice. And then he continues to tell us how to practice the Christian life. In all of this, here's what we're going to learn. Let me lay these out real quickly for the sake of time. All people need salvation. That's one thing we're going to see. All people can have salvation. We'll see that. All people. There's nobody beyond God's grace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Grace that is greater than all of our sin. It's the book of Romans where that song comes from. It's right here, and we'll see it. All people are saved the same way. What a marvelous truth. Did you know that? It's no harder for God to save a death row inmate than it is for Him to save a five-year-old boy or girl in our children's ministry. Because if anyone is ever saved, they are saved the same way. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We had one of our youngsters saved Wednesday night. And that person, that precious Nathaniel Phillips, was saved the same way that John Newton was saved, the writer of Amazing Grace, who was a corrupt, vile, filthy, sinful slave trader. And both are saved the same way. You are saved the same way. If you're saved, and if you are to be saved, saved the same way. And then we're going to learn that all people receive the same blessings of salvation. There's no first-class Christians, second-class Christians. No, we all are justified. We're all being sanctified. We'll all be glorified. Great truth. And then we're going to learn that all people experience the same struggles in salvation. And we talk about our struggles. And I know there are people here struggling. But let's understand, our greatest struggles are not monetary. Our greatest struggles are not financial. Our greatest struggles are not in the home life. Our greatest struggles are not in the school. Our greatest struggles are with ourself. Paul says, as a part of this Roman letter, and we can all identify with it, the things that I don't want to do, I do. The things that I ought to do, I don't do. What's wrong with me? And then he examines that. And we know what's wrong. There is in our members this thing called indwelling sin. It's still with us. And we carry it. But God has given us the secret to find victory over that. Not perfection, but victory. And then all people have eternal security in salvation. That is, if you're saved, you're eternally saved. And I think we need to know that, because we'll run into people who think you can lose your salvation. Or perhaps you think you can lose salvation, but the Bible says otherwise. And all people are expected to serve and glorify God for salvation. And that is something we should constantly remember and constantly reinforce, that once you're saved, it's not optional whether you're going to serve or whether your life's going to count for God. That's the very reason He saves you and saved me. Is that we might be a reflection of His grace to this world. As if to say to this world, this is what my grace can do. And then we're an instrument of grace to others. And that's part of the book as well. Well, we'll close with these few thoughts. Hang with me. We're almost done. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. What kind of book is Romans? Number one, it's a logical book. It's logical. And I know, if you're not prepared for that, it's going to leave you kind of feeling cold, some of you, because we've been groomed to this idea that somehow coming to church and this Christian life ought to keep us up on an emotional high. But I'm going to tell you up front, the book of Romans is not an emotional high. Paul's very logical. That's who Paul was. Now, why would he do that? Why would he write to a local church and just be very logical? Wouldn't that be more appropriate for a seminary or for a Bible college? People that just really want to think. I don't want to think that hard, preacher. Why would He give us a book like this? I'll tell you why. Because God gave us a mind. He gave us emotions, but He also gave us a mind. He gave us the capacity to understand and to reason. And so Paul is very logical, and that's why he starts with sin. It says this is the problem. And then he brings in the cure and the glory of the cure. And on it goes. It continues. He wants us to think deeply. And it brings me to the second thing about Romans, and that is it's a profound book. Oh, it is a profound book. That's not to say there's not some simple truths. There's some very simple truths. I think all of us can read right here in verse 16 and understand what that's saying, or verse 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. People are not saved apart from the truth of the gospel about Jesus Christ. We can understand that. But there's some other things that we'll just have to ponder. And so my desire, my prayer is going to be, and let's pray for one another in this, that these younger Christians, these new believers, when we come across something that's kind of intimidating or something that might be seeming overwhelming, that we'll approach those kinds of things, if they seem to be like that, we'll approach that with the understanding that God is going to take us a little deeper. And God wants to stretch us a little bit. And we're not always going to understand everything just like that. We're just not. There's people that have pondered the truths in the book of Romans for a whole lifetime, seriously and with great study, and still cannot tell you everything there is to know about these truths. But on the other hand, it may be that some of you are maybe more advanced. And we'll spend some time with some of these basic truths, these simple truths, and maybe even like the doctrine of sin. And you'll say, well, I know that. I know we're depraved. I know we're sinful. Let's move on. But we need to have allowance for those that may not know that. And plus the fact, even if you're an advanced Christian or you consider yourself advanced, we need to get back to those basics and understand that's there for a reason. And how's that speaking to my heart now? It's reminding me, this is where I have come from. This is who I am, apart from God's grace, depraved and hell-bound. That's what we need. And then number three, it's an influential book. An influential book. Greatly influential in people's lives. We can look back in church history. We talked about Reformation last year, 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And Martin Luther, I think you've heard that name before. He was converted just by one verse as he pondered that. And we just read that a minute ago. The just shall live by faith. And here he was all tied down and wrapped up in Catholicism. That was who he was, a Catholic priest. And it was all about doing this and doing that and don't doing this and don't doing that. And he found that to be so empty, and he didn't have peace in his soul until God laid that upon his heart and showed him that we're righteous by faith. It's not by works. It's not by our doings. It's by what Christ has done and our entering into that. William Tyndale, you may not be as familiar with his name, but he wrote an English translation of the Bible published about 100 years before the King James Version. And very important figure in church history. He said this about the book of Romans. He said, and remember now, he's writing in the 1500s, and he says, "No man can verily read it," that is the book of Romans, "too often or study it too well. For the more it is studied, the easier it is. The more it is chewed, the pleasanter it is. The more carefully it is searched, the more precious things are found in it. So great treasure of spiritual things lies hidden therein." Influential, the book of Romans. There's a reason why we use the Romans Road in our evangelism, because it's life-changing. And so the question for us today, and we'll close on this one question, is what influence will the book of Romans have in your life? That is the question. A book that has the power to change a man like Martin Luther, the book that has so impacted a man like William Tyndale, the book that has been used in revivals and crusades and preached from and evangelized with, how's it affecting your life? It's not just holding the truth. It's not just hearing the truth. It's not just preaching the truth. It's not just knowing the truth. That's good insofar as it goes. But the truth needs to be believed. It needs to be obeyed. And I'll tell you the best, if you'll stay with this book of Romans and let the Lord do a work in all of our hearts, you know what you'll find? I think you'll find what many of us have found, because we've studied it enough and the Lord's worked in our hearts enough, is that not only will you at some point be able to say, "I think I have a little bit of a grasp of that book by the grace of God," but here's what you'll find: this book has a hold on you. That's what we're after, is that this book has a grip on our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful, wonderful book we call the Bible, and contained in it, of all of these 66 books, this treasure, the Epistle to the Romans. Help us, Lord, to be serious about this study. Lord, help us to read it. I pray that we will all decide, even this week, that we will delve into it, begin to read and ponder and pray over it, and allow you to speak to our hearts and reinforce what we're learning the Sunday before and prepare us for the next Sunday. Oh, what it would accomplish, Lord, in our lives if we would all do that together as a church family. And Lord, even today, we believe that your word is going to show its power and change lives, even today, even now, because your word says it's the gospel that's the power of you in our hearts unto salvation. If we'll only believe, if we'll only receive the truth of what you tell us. So Lord, we pray for those who need salvation today, right now. And we pray they will be saved right now, today, by trusting in your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for other needs here today, that you will meet those needs out of the abundance of your grace. And even through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.